really glad to be here tonight. I've not preached here in many, many years. And it's always neat the perspective, the point of view you have from the front of the room when you're looking out on everybody. And it's amazing how, I don't even know how to describe it, but you can see the Lord working on people, and it's just neat to watch. I remember actually when I was young in the ministry, and the first times that I was up front when I was helping with a sacrament service like we had this morning, and it was just the same way, or only maybe more. People get so much when they stand on their feet and participate themselves. And you just see changes. You see the Lord working on people. And so I'm happy to be up here looking at you. You think you came to hear me, right? I would like to talk about the sacrament service. And I'm not wanting to talk about the things you said and did during sacrament service or your prayers at the time. I believe that all that is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit working on each of you individually. But I'm thinking of the sacrament itself and the purpose of that service. Let me jump right to it. There's something that's always been puzzling to me. What kind of love brings that kind of sacrifice? It's just beyond me. I know that God had a plan. I know that his obedient son came to fulfill that plan. And again, it was for me. Me, personally. I think it's more comforting for me in some ways to think of the evil in this world, the temptation in this world. All those things are out there, outside these doors, that they never affect us. We're the righteous, right? I think sometimes maybe even particularly for somebody like me, because I did grow up around church. My grandparents went to this church. My parents went to this church. It's what I knew. And you know, I had to be converted just like anybody else. You don't come in baptized. You don't come into this world already dedicated to the Lord. You have to learn. You have to watch. And I say watch because it's way beyond words. It has to do with what you see people do around you. The kind of example that they are. And I have to stop just for a moment and say, thank you. Many of them have passed, but some are still here that literally were my parents, that gave me those good examples that called me down now and then to straighten me out. And I am so grateful, so grateful. I believe that it's literally of God that I was given everything in this life, and part of that was you. I want to thank you for the visits to my father. He talks about them. It moves him. Last one he talked about, I think, was Belinda. She's not here tonight, so that makes it a little more fun to talk behind her back. But he really appreciated her showing up over there, and I guess she's done it several times. And it means so much to him, and I want to thank you. Those are the type things that are being the Church of Christ. That's when we're being the Church of Christ. Think about the sacrament just a little bit. Would you put a name with that kind of love? I think there's probably many. I got one in particular on my mind, but anything you think of will probably be right. Anybody want to speak up? What kind of love is that? I am deaf as a post. I'm sorry. What did you say?
Sacrificial
love. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think my second scripture tonight is going to be Romans 12. So you're right on target. And the word I was going to use, too, has a lot to do with us individually. It has to do with the effect that kind of love has on us. And it's redeeming. Redeeming love. It brings about a change in us. It brings about repentance. So let's get started. I'm not going to start with a scripture that's talking directly about the sacrament. I'm going to start with a scripture that is reminding people of the mighty change that God brought among them. And it's just neat to review and kind of review what happened to you, yourself. How did it strike you? What finally opened your eyes? Probably different for each of us. I'm going to start in the third chapter of Alma, and that chapter starts on page 313 in your Book of Mormon. I'm going to start, I'll start on 313, but right at the bottom of the page. Verse 9, it says, "Yea, and have you sufficiently retained in remembrance his mercy and long-suffering toward them?" And he was asking these questions concerning their parents, concerning their fathers. "Have you sufficiently retained in your remembrance his mercy and long-suffering toward them? And moreover, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance that he has delivered your souls from hell?" And I heard a really good sermon recently about mercy. Who was that?
Me?
Yeah, you. It was Cody. And I'll tell you, for me personally, what helps me with mercy? I just read those verses. What helps me with mercy on other people is remembering that that was me. And he rescued me from hell. And if I have a tendency not to be merciful, it's because I'm forgetting the mercy that was poured out upon me. The chance that all of you the chance that my heavenly Savior gave me. Remember that it's the Lord that has saved you. And moreover, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance that he has delivered your souls from hell, their souls from hell? Behold, behold, he changed their hearts. Yea, he awakened them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. What's that look like? It's hard to put into words. I do remember there was a time when I was a kid. Something happened in me. I wasn't baptized yet. I honestly think it was awaking out of this deep sleep. It was awaking unto God. And I think that thinking about the sacrament helps us to do that. Remember what he did for us, and waking up to the incredible depth of the love he was showing with his own sacrifice. Behold, he changed their hearts. Yea, he awakened them out of a deep sleep, and they woke unto God. During that period of time when that happened to me, it's like I wanted to be at church. I just loved the feeling I would get when I would listen to the sermons. I loved, I think even more, and I don't want to diminish anything, but I loved even more coming to prayer and testimony services. And seeing other people pour out their hearts with what the Lord had done for them. And it so many times reminded me of what the Lord had done for me. And it made me feel like, wow, we're in this together. The Lord's working on all of us. Behold, they were in the midst of darkness. Nevertheless, their souls were illuminated by the light of the everlasting word. Yea, they were encircled about by the bands of death and the chains of hell, and an everlasting destruction did await them. And now I ask you, my brethren, were they destroyed? Behold, I say unto you, nay, they were not. And again I ask, were the bands of death broken and the chains of hell which encircled them about, were they loosed? I say unto you, yea, they were loosed. And their souls did expand, and they did sing redeeming love. And I think that that is just, it's almost like it says in Romans, the 12th chapter, you know, that's, I'll read it here in a few minutes. That second verse always struck me. And I read this verse and I think, wow, sing redeeming love. Sing the redeeming love of God. It's almost like, boy, that's the minimum he could ask of us. We need to do it. I'm going to jump down for brevity. I'm going to read the next verse too, maybe. And I say unto you that they are saved. And I do think of that fact in my life. Sometimes I think we misunderstand and we think, oh no, oh no. You're starting to believe in once saved, always saved, you know. Well, I believe I was rescued. I believe I was delivered from the life that I would have led. This is not what I would have been doing on this earth had I not been rescued. Rescued by him. So yeah, in a great sense, he saves us. He saves us. Verse 25. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful unto the end, therefore they were saved. And now behold, I ask you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received his image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? And I think about this mighty change in your hearts, and what all is the effect of that? I know that I was over at the rehab center this morning with my dad, and Cindy and I went to leave, and I was waiting for a few minutes for her. I was just standing in the hall, leaning against the wall, and one of the nurses walked by, and she said, "How are you this morning?" I said, fine. And she said, "Are you a pastor?" I was dressed like this, and I guess in my mind, that's not dressed like a pastor necessary. Let's see, what's David wearing? Why do those things happen? I said, "Well, I'm a minister. I am a minister." And she goes, "You sure look like it." And maybe it is a little example of what this means, that it changes something about you, something that's actually observable, something that people can see. I remember when I was a kid, I think you all know Mike Hitt. He's down in southern Missouri. Well, my granddad was the pastor down at Knoll, Missouri, and so a lot of times when my grandma couldn't go with him, we would drive down there and for the weekend and do church. And I couldn't drive, but I was a little gabby kid that could keep him awake while he was driving. And so I really got to know the people down in Knoll. And I was down there one day, and we were watching TV, and Don Hitt, Mike's dad, Miss America pageant was on. And there was four of the contestants that were on the screen at the time, and he called Mike and I and Mark and Matt all into the living room, and he said, "I want you to look." He says, "Tell me which one's a Christian." And I thought maybe he was just trying to show us that you really can't tell. But he goes, "No, I'm serious. I want you to give it your all and try to guess." Well, we looked them all over, and we actually made a guess, and we agreed on which one was a Christian. And you know what? We got it. We were right. What is it? I couldn't have told you what looked different, but I believe this is real. That when God is inside of you, doing all the work that he does, people can see it. They may not even be looking for it, but there's a difference. And I sure don't know how to describe it, but I believe there's a difference. Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? I'm not one that believes that you experience this one-time event that's a mighty change in your hearts, and it's you're there from then on. I believe I believe we also have to work at it. I believe that's a lot of what Luke was talking about when he talked about picking up your cross daily. I think it's that burden that is being talked about when it says that his burden is easy. I'm misquoting it, I think. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We got to do the work too. We got to go ahead and try to follow him. We need to listen to his voice, do his will. And I honestly believe so much of it is that redeeming love needs to come through us. We have to be possessed of him so that that redeeming love is actually touching the other people here around. It's doing a work. It's doing a work. The next scripture I wanted to read is in Matthew, and it has to do with all the law, every one of them. Many times we think about what are our temptations, what are our sins, and so I'm going to go to the ones that touch everything. And this is in Matthew, it's the 22nd chapter, and it's verse 26, it starts with, okay, here we are. 36. Verse 36 through 38. It says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm going to keep reading. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And what's it mean? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, I'm going to tell you what I think. First of all, when it says the prophets, hang upon these things. Back when this was written, you know, wherever Jesus went, people pulled out their Bible and their Book of Mormon and followed along, right? Did they? Any brave soul want to contradict me? Cowards. Well, anyway, no. These things were happening. They weren't written down yet. This is an advantage, a blessing that's unspeakable that we have, but they didn't. They didn't have those things, and they were taught by who? They were taught by the prophets. All of it based on these first two commandments. So that's what it means. All the law and the prophets. And I'm going to say the first part of that in a little different way. The law. What do you mean all the law hangs on those two commandments? I'm going to say it kind of backwards. I'm going to say every time we drift, every time we sin, it comes back to those two commandments. Every time. We need to work on our love of God. We need to work on our love of our neighbor. Everything hangs on those two commandments. I keep telling you I'm going to read out of Romans, so here I go. Acts, Romans. I feel really lucky. I got a quick phone call last Saturday. Not yesterday, but a week ago Saturday, that Dad was in the emergency room and they were going to admit him. And so I just kind of walked into the bedroom and started throwing everything in a suitcase. And long story short, I was here by midnight that night, and I forgot my books. And one of the things we found doing some of the work was my mom's books. And you know, she had the same Bible I had. I had no idea that that was true. But this is kind of easy tonight because I actually am reading out of the same Bible I'm used to. Everything's arranged just exactly the same. Probably no accident, just another of the redeeming love of God, the way he does things so wonderful for us. Romans 12th chapter. I'm going to start with the first verse, and this is for you, Randy. I want to get right to that sacrificial love. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this Romans 12 is one of my very favorite scriptures. So I always want to read the whole thing, but maybe I'll end up doing that. But let me go first and jump clear down to the end. Kind of, in a way, get to the point. Verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I see that as almost like a mantra that we need to consider every day in everything we do. It's so easy to respond exactly as somebody just treated us. It's just overwhelming temptation to jump right back at them like they jumped at us. But it's in complete agreement with what it said here in the second verse. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's almost like a primary thing to understand so that we know, you know, that redeeming love of God does not show through everyone in the world. It's like the light in darkness. And because, you know, as things get worse and worse, sometimes I think we lament, but there's a piece of me that's excited. It's almost like the light becomes brighter in the darkness, becomes more identifiable. You know exactly where it's coming from. I think it's part of the plan. Don't be discouraged. I'm going to reverse my approach now. And we've talked about this redeeming love of Christ. We've talked about all that he does for us and the way it displays itself in us. We talked about singing redeeming love. We talked about that his love is sacrificial, and we talked about not being overcome by the world, but overcoming evil with good. And that's kind of where I want to go now. So I'm going to talk about every sin possible. How much time do you have? No, I think I'm just going to pull out one. I believe it's very important. I believe that it's very powerful. I believe that it is easy to be pulled into. It's one of those things of the world that almost sweeps you along unless you're thinking about it, unless you have the right mindset, unless you're watching for it. And so I'm just going to talk about this one particular. I believe it's a sin. It is a sin. And as I read to you, I think you're going to be able to identify it, that it's also, it's contrary to the love of God. And the last thing I want to say about it is that I believe that it applies to us. It displays itself. Honestly, I've seen it in any job I've ever done. I'm talking about as a nurse. I'm talking about when I worked at the iron foundry down here as a night watchman and a laborer. I'm talking about every place I've ever gone. Anytime there's a group, you see this. It's just like natural to man. And yet, in the moment, it has this ability to just sweep you right in. There's one word we use to describe it, but that word is not in the Bible. And that word is not in the Book of Mormon. But I've even seen it when I've been out in the missionary field. And the reason I bring that up is if something happens in Phoenix, it turns up in Wyoming. If it happens in Missouri, it turns up in Montana. And it's amazingly swift and resilient. It's like it never goes away. It's almost impossible to stop. It talks about in Proverbs that he talks about it like it's like when a man lets out water. He can't take it back. The word is gossip. And there are words that are used describing this. Among them, I didn't capture them all, I'm sure. Backbiters, whisperers, unmerciful, tattlers, false witness, talebearers. And it talks about sowing discord. And if you watch long enough, you see that all of these things really apply. All of these things really apply. So I'm gonna go and I'm gonna start in Romans. It kind of starts. Romans, the first chapter, is an education. I'm not going to read it all, but it goes through and it kind of talks about how our heart gets fooled, how we get involved in things and we get turned around till we're just completely going the wrong way. And it even says, we're given over to a reprobate mind. Has anyone read this that remembers some of the detail? It's serious. It's scary. And you, as you follow, you go, you know what? I get it. I see it. So I'm going to start with verse 17. Start reading there. It says, maybe I'll start with 18. Verse 18, Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh, or lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did exchange natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. I read a little too far because I wanted to stop and say, this wickedness, this fornication, this covetousness and maliciousness, you know, these are horrible things. These are the things that are in the world. They're evil. I'm glad that they're out there and not in here. And as I read through here, there's particular sins that I think about, and I'm just kind of going, yeah. That's sure what happens to them. But there's a trap in this scripture. Let me read on. So you might think about the worst things that are on this earth, or you might, you know, for some reason, even though it says sin is sin, we have a scale. We all do. We feel like some are worse than others. The one thing I'm certain of is that everybody else's is worse than mine. But let me read on. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And you know, even when I read this, I feel like, surely not. You know, if I backbite, that's not nearly as bad as a lot of this stuff listed here. Oh, whispering. I know it's not talking about the physical act of whispering. It's talking about the things we say in private. For a reason, we say it quietly. For a reason, we don't want others to hear us, because we're saying it somehow in confidence, even though we are telling someone, we're saying it. We fool ourselves. And why on earth is backbiters listed with haters of God? And now you see, too, what are the two greatest commandments? The ones that all the laws hang on. Anybody want to remember those for me? What are those two great commandments?
Love the Lord, love your neighbor.
Love the Lord, love your neighbor. And it lists it right here. Haters of God. It's the opposite. It's contrary to the nature of God, the things that it's listing here. And I'm going to read on, chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And I'm going to stop. Remember what I actually started out to talk about? What was it? It was a word that's not in the Bible. Remember what that word was? It was gossip. That's what we started out to talk about. But then you start to explore that, and it involves its backbiting and whispering, and it literally has to do with ill intent of heart. Gossip is derogatory. There's another word that I think we trip over. It said, that's two words. I tripped over it. False witness. Have you ever thought what that means? Well, my first thought is that it's something that's not true. But you know what's more common? It's that you're not a witness. When you repeat something you heard, you are not the witness. And almost every time, the person who told you isn't either. Gossip is malignant. It travels fast. It grows fast. People don't get the story just quite accurate. And in some circles, we even defend it. We justify it by saying, well, but I heard this about that person, and I need to tell everybody because I'm protecting the children. I like, because they use that on politicians all the time, you know. This is for the children, you know, and so I gotta go repeat it. It's protecting the women. You know, we all have a way that we can justify things, but the truth is, it is malicious. It is destructive. It's not something that doesn't matter. It's something that is contrary to this redeeming love of God. So let me keep reading, because it's going to, I believe, allude to that. I'm going to repeat verse 2 of chapter 2 of Romans. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now that I've said that, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, there's another quality, and it's that it just doesn't die. The story keeps going on. There's always new people hearing it. And it's literally in denial that the person the story's about, even if they were guilty, they may have repented in sackcloth and ashes. They may be completely born of God, turned around, a new man, and yet this story is continuing to flow. And that, even though there might have been a grain of truth to what the original story was, that is false witness. And it's contrary to the goodness and the mercy of God. It's contrary to this redeeming love that we partook of this morning. I hope as you think of these things that you don't think that it's not that big a deal. I've been in counsel with people that were really wounded by such things, and I honestly believe that these things were not repeated with intent to do harm. But it happens anyway. Timothy, 1 Timothy, 5th chapter. I'm going to read just the 13th verse here. says, and withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers. But tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Romans 13th chapter. Sorry, I wish I was faster at this, but Romans 13th chapter, verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Be any other commandment, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, easy for me to say. I'm going to start over. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, these things are directly in opposition to those first two commandments. Proverbs. Proverbs 11. And I'm going to jump to the 11th through the 13th verses. Proverbs 11, I'm going to start reading with verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I think that even somehow sounds wrong. There's another place in Proverbs, I read the exact same thing. When we hear things from our neighbor that we want to repeat, let's just not do it. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verse 16. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And I'm reading these things, and I'm trying to harp on it a little because of this next verse I'm going to read. Because I know the truth of it. I know the truth of it. This is in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, and I'm going to read the 12th verse. And it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. These things can fool us. These things can sweep us along. We can justify them in our heart. And I know that when I say those things, that describes actually kind of what we can do about any sin. But I chose to just give the example of one. And there's another principle, and I read it, that is going to be your homework. That principle was the last verse of the 12th chapter of Romans. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the reason I'm really bringing this up, and I want you to work on it. Let me give you a bad example of someone I love, and in some ways it seemed like a good example. She's used to spend hours at night talking to my wife, and they studied so many things together out of the Bible. And it's Cindy's sister. And by and by, she ended up going to a mega church. And right away, she began to kind of shine because she really knew her Bible. And so she got asked to help lead a woman's Bible study. And so she was doing that. But you know what happened? During their little free time when the study was over, I've been preaching this sermon about it. They started talking. And somebody walked up to her and said, "Did you hear?" And they told her the story. And she said, "Yes, I did hear it. And it's gossip. Stop it." Personally, I kind of thought it was a good reaction. She wasn't the leader of the Bible study very long. It did not make her friends. And the reason I give you that example is I want you to think about this redeeming love. I want you to think about that God tells us to season our response, like with a grain of salt. That means, is there a way that literally exudes God's love when this temptation comes to you? When somebody starts telling you a story and you realize, wait a minute, I'm about to fall right into this gossip thing. How can you respond? Think about it. I think it's homework because I don't think it's an easy answer. How can you respond in a way that's loving? How can you respond in a way that gives an example, a godlike response? You may come to the conclusion that my sister-in-law Mary was exactly right. Well, I kind of thought so too at the time. But I want you to challenge yourself so that when you walk away, you feel more like you actually overcame evil with good. That's your homework. Last words I'd say, just kind of a summary statement, maybe. James, the third chapter. I'm just certain this is in her Bible, too. James, the third chapter. I'm going to start reading with verse 5 and read about to 18. Hearken, my beloved brethren. I'm starting to read the second chapter. James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For there is envying, and where there is envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so I would just say this. It's hard. I think it comes off funny, but repent. Repent means change. Repent is what happens in your heart. Repent is going right back to those two great commandments. Regardless of the sin, repentance is going back to those two great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And I like the way it says it in it's verse 29 and 30 of the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, where it says, you know, to press forward with a perfect love of God and of all men. Your neighbors, that's who that is, all men. So when I say repent, let's work together on it. Let's get prepared for when that thread of gossip comes your way. How are you going to answer? How are we going to kind of stop this as a group? Repent. Change. Don't be overcome of evil of the tongue. How do we overcome this evil? How do we overcome this evil with good, with love, God's love, redeeming love? That's it.